I'd like for you to find the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's near towards the back there, so it would be good for you to be able to mark that, and then when we get ready to read from 1 Peter 2 in a little bit, you'll be ready to jump in and follow along with that scripture reading. As I mentioned, we really do have some pretty serious material to cover today, and so I think we need to start on a little lighter note. Now, it's gotten a little more sour each time, and so I just want to remind you to get ready to groan. It's 4th of July, and they don't have a lot of great 4th of July jokes, so these were kind of the best I could come up with, and so just, again, groan if you need to. What do you call an American revolutionary who makes scribbles on a piece of paper? A Yankee doodler. Thank you, that was better than last service. What did one flag say to the other flag? Nothing, it just waved. It gets worse. What kind of tea did the American colonists thirst for? Come on, every service, one person's got it. Liberty, right, that's right. They didn't like the other tea, threw that in the Boston Harbor. Well, I got one more story that I just wanted to share with you, and I'm going to kind of pick on Richard Crabtree, although he is one of my ministry heroes. He served Christ and the church faithfully for nearly seven decades, and he got his start, of course, you know, in his late teens, early 20s. For seven decades, he served faithfully. He was the senior pastor here at ACC, and even now continues to serve as one of our elders. Well, I'm mentioning him today in part because he's had such fruitful longevity in ministry, but also because I heard that one of the churches that Dick used to serve had a school that used the church facilities. And so Dick would usually go around once a week and kind of visit one of the classes. And one day he walked into the fourth grade class, and the children were studying the states. And so he asked them to name as many states as they could name. Well, they managed to come up with the names of about 40 of the states. And Dick thought he'd get a little jab in. He jokingly remarked that back in his day, the students knew the names of all of the states. And about that time, one student raised his hand and said, "But sir, in those days, weren't there only about 13 states that you had to keep track of?" Sorry, it's a little humor at Dick's expense, but 239 years ago, the United States announced its independence as a nation. On July 4th, 1776, the 13 colonies that became the United States of America claimed independence from England's King George III. Now, leading up to the signing of the Declaration of Independence, there had been growing unrest in the colonies surrounding the taxes that the American colonies were required to pay England. And, of course, the major objection was taxation without representation. And rather than attempting to negotiate any kind of a satisfactory settlement, King George immediately sent troops to the colonies to squelch any rebellion that might break out. Well, the vote was taken late in the afternoon of July 4th. And of the 13 colonies represented, 9 voted in favor of the declaration. Pennsylvania and South Carolina actually voted no. Delaware was undecided, and New York abstained. And when it came time for the signing, John Hancock, who was then the president of the Continental Congress, was the first to sign the Declaration of Independence. And he signed his name, they say, with great flourish. And if you've seen it, it's rather large on the document. And he said he wrote it that way so that King George could read it without his glasses. That's what the point he was trying to make. In fact, here's a picture that one of the members of the Continental Congress actually posted on his Instagram account right after the event, so that we would have a record of how that looked. And thus was born what arguably has become one of the greatest nations on earth. A nation like no other. As Americans, we really are truly blessed to live in this great nation. And even though it's far from perfect, it's still one of the best places on earth to call home. I think Thomas Jefferson summed it up pretty well when he said, "How little do my countrymen know what precious blessings they are in possession of, and of which no other people on earth enjoy." Now, I'm interested to find out this morning, how many of you here are actually citizens of the United States of America? Probably, hopefully, all of you. I did find out there was a couple last service that were citizens from Canada that were actually here. But if you're a citizen, how does it make you feel to be an American? I'm pretty sure that most of you are familiar with the song that was made famous by Lee Greenwood. It's called God Bless the USA. And when you've heard that song, just like me, you felt kind of pride well up in your heart when you hear these stirring words. If tomorrow all the things were gone I'd worked for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife, I'd thank my lucky stars to be living here today. Because the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. Because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. That statement in there, I'm proud to be an American. Most of us would admit that. But several years ago, one of our own servicemen here at Academy Christian Church put that in a much better perspective for me. We were having a conversation about this very subject, and here's what he said to me that day. He said, Brian, I'm glad to be an American, but I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm glad to be an American, but I'm proud to be a Christian. See, I think there's a potential downside to living in this great country if you are a follower of Christ. And the danger is that you might be tempted to give preference to your American citizenship over a much more important citizenship. Now, I hope I can make it clear to you today that I believe with all my heart that God truly has blessed the USA. And I'm sure that the U.S. has played an important role in God's grand scheme of the world's history, but we've got to keep in mind that for thousands of years, this nation did not even exist. And it wasn't until just 239 years ago that there was even a United States of America for God to work with or to be able to work through. All I'm saying is we've got to make sure that we keep this in the proper perspective. And so my challenge today really is kind of to walk this fine line, this delicate balance, while extolling the value of patriotism and celebrating this great nation that we live in. I'm also compelled to communicate that at the same time, you and I should never let the United States of America become our ultimate priority. That's why, if you notice, the title for the message today is The Paradox of Patriotism. Because I think patriotism is a great thing, but if we're not careful, we can get into trouble. And please don't understand me at all today. I love this country. Every time I leave, whenever I come back, man, it feels good to be back on American soil. But I always need to be mindful that my ultimate allegiance is to a citizenship that is much greater and much longer lasting. And we're going to take a look at someone describing that. In fact, one of the most familiar apostles in the New Testament would have to be the Apostle Peter. If you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his name comes up on a number of different occasions. He was pretty involved with Jesus, did a number of different things, was talked about a lot. Fortunately for us, two of his writings are included for us in the Bible. And this morning I've asked you to find 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you have that marked, if you go ahead and look that up right now. We're going to be reading verses 9 and 10. And as we think about our citizenship, I want you to hear what Peter had to say to a group of believers, probably very similar to what we would see here today, just at a different time in a different place, but people who are trying to follow Christ as closely as they could. And here's what he had to say to them. Notice he starts out and says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And then notice that next phrase. What does he call them? A holy nation. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, I think it's interesting that the Apostle Peter was writing this. Peter, if you know, was considered to be kind of the apostle who focused on the Jews. The apostle Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles. And while they both spoke, you know, to the Jews and Gentiles alike, Peter's main emphasis was normally to the Jews. And I think that's because we read about in the book of Acts, when persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, many of the disciples then fled. They left while the apostles remained behind. And I don't know if that was kind of the context where Peter was writing or not, but we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and he lets us know why he was writing the letter and to whom he was writing it. And he says there in verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered. People who had lost their nation. And they're scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He was writing to people who had been forced to flee their own country in order to avoid prison or maybe even death because of their decision to follow Christ. And he was reminding them, like he's trying to remind us, that our citizenship in God's kingdom goes with us wherever we go. In fact, that's why I'd want to remind you this morning that every Christ follower has at least a dual citizenship that must be prioritized. Every Christ follower has a dual citizenship. We are citizens of whatever nation or country we were born into, but when we become a Christ follower, we get another citizenship. Now, normally a person's citizenship is determined by where they were born, and I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus equated becoming part of God's kingdom to being, what did he say? It was like being born again. See, the moment you give your life to Christ and are baptized into him, the Bible says that you receive a citizenship that transcends all others. You become part of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul was reminding the church in Philippi about that. Those believers, when in Philippians 3, verse 20, he reminds them, hey guys, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, you'd think that it would be self-evident that citizenship in heaven would always take priority over any earthly citizenship. But just to make sure, let me ask you this morning a very important, what I would call, perspective-identifying question. And the question would be this. Do you or would you consider yourself a Christian American? Do you or would you consider yourself a Christian American? Or an American Christian? Interesting question, isn't it? What do you think? Because I believe that these are two very different paradigms. Now, I'll just let you know right up front that I believe it's most accurate to think of yourself as an American Christian. And that's because the term American should be an adverb describing what kind of Christian you are, rather than Christian being the adverb describing what kind of American you are. Or to put it a little differently, does being a Christian determine your actions as an American, or does being an American determine your actions as a Christian? Let me see if I can kind of differentiate the difference between this two. Suppose that your national citizenship becomes your priority. That's what you make as your priority. And so if your national citizenship is a priority, there's several ways that it'll affect you. If that's true, then probably national concerns are going to be more important than your spiritual commitments. If your national citizenship is a priority, that would mean that national concerns would become more important than your spiritual commitments. Now, why is that? Well, because if you're an American first and a Christian second, then if compromising your spiritual obligations helps to perpetuate this great nation, then you'd say, well, so be it, because my priority is to this nation. I think we saw this in this country. We have seen it in a number of ways, but especially back in the days of slavery, when we were buying and selling individuals as property in this country, and when religious people started to say, hey, this isn't a very good idea, people said, hey, wait just a minute. Like, you'll bankrupt our country. You'll ruin our economy if we do away with this. And so, oh, okay, see, if you're an American first, you'd say, well, then we better protect that. Another thing that happens when national citizenship is a priority, often that would mean that our faith is going to conform to fit the American dream. Because we're going to make the American dream our priority, and our faith is going to have to conform to that. Now, when you think about the American dream, I'm not sure what you think of, but if I could sum it up just about as easy as I would say probably the American dream today really is kind of, isn't it like to have it all? That's the American dream, and to have as much of it as we want. And we start to feel like that's my right, that's my privilege to have it all and as much as I want of all of it. And that's because In America, we've sometimes come to equate prosperity with the attainment of the right kind of faith. In other words, if you believe the right way, you'll get prosperity. And that's become an excuse for pursuing wealth almost at any cost. And again, the Apostle Paul was pretty clear when he wrote to Timothy, his young disciple, in Timothy 6. He says, as Americans especially, we got to be careful. Because he says, people who want to get rich can fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. I mean, they've wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. That could have been, I think, one of the reasons why on one occasion when one individual was given an invitation to follow Christ, the invitation also included the requirement, hey, I think you need to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come follow me, because following me isn't necessarily the American dream. So faith conforms to fit the American dream. When our national citizenship is our priority, I think what happens then also is that we go to the point where the perpetuation of the American way becomes the main thing. Now, I'll say honestly, I know I've experienced the desire to make sure that the American way of life is never lost, because I really do think it's a great thing, but at what cost? Philip Yancey, who's one of my favorite authors. In fact, if you ever get a chance to read any of his books, I'd recommend them. They're not an easy read, but they do make you think. And he actually shares an insightful realization that he came to as he kind of thought through this a little bit. Here's what he writes. He says, I once addressed the topic culture wars before a large gathering that was tilted towards a very liberal persuasion, and I had been selected as the token evangelical Christian on the panel that included many powerful liberal voices. He says, to prepare for my talk, I went through the Gospels for guidance, only to be reminded how unpolitical Jesus was. Today, each time an election rolls around, Christians debate on whether this or that candidate is God's man or God's woman for the White House. He said, I had difficulty imagining Jesus pondering whether Tiberius, Octavius, or Julius Caesar was God's man for the empire. He said, I was also struck by what happened when Christians lost the culture wars. He said, an example would be the waves of persecution during the 1960s and the 1970s when Chinese believers were fined and imprisoned and tortured. Yet despite their government's oppression, a spiritual revival broke out that could well be the largest in the history of the church. As many as 50 million believers gave their allegiance to an invisible kingdom, even as the visible kingdom made them suffer for it. It's probably why, when Jesus was questioned at his trial, why he wasn't more aggressively standing up for himself. Here's what he said in John chapter 18. He said, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants, we'd be here to fight and prevent my arrest by the Jews. But my kingdom is from another place. See, Jesus knew a kingdom that was of greater priority. And what should always be of greater priority to us is the invisible kingdom of which we are a part. Christ's kingdom that is not a part of this world. Now, that's what we would say happens when national citizenship becomes a priority. But what is it the other way around? What happens when our spiritual citizenship, when that becomes my priority? And as I look through Scripture, here's what I came to the conclusion of. When spiritual citizenship is priority in my life, I pray for our nation and its leaders. I pray for our nation and its leaders. Every now and then, I begin to wonder what might happen if all of the energy that sometimes gets directed, and if you have email or internet, you know this, all the energy that sometimes gets directed towards bashing our government or elected leaders, we just get all up in arms about, what if we would channel that power instead towards prayer? What do you think would be more likely to make a real difference? The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his young apprentice Timothy again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what he says. He says, I urge then, what would be the priority? First of all, have it first. First of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then he decides to add some names to that prayer list. How about praying for kings and for all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness? And that's what we need to be praying. And you know, we're heading for a time in this country where we're probably going to be put in places where we feel more and more like we are being either oppressed or suffering persecution. And we're gonna wonder, hey, what should we do when people don't treat us correctly? And again, just a reminder, anytime you feel like you're getting the short end of the stick, Jesus encouraged you to become even more prayerful. In Luke chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus says, actually, you should bless those who curse you, and you need to be praying for those who mistreat you. And so if spiritual citizenship is my priority, I pray for our nation and its leaders, and we'll have an opportunity to do that a little bit later in the service. Secondly, if spiritual citizenship is a priority, I seek to influence the culture. I seek to influence the culture. I think it would probably be more helpful to stop complaining about the culture that we live in and start trying to influence creating the culture we live in. Now, it's much more effective to create culture than it is to simply complain. The reason we don't do that is because it's a lot more work to try to create and influence the culture. But remember what Jesus said to those who chose to follow him in Matthew chapter 5? He looks at his followers and says, you are the salt of the earth. You should be seasoning. You should be preserving. You should be influencing the culture. And if that's not happening, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's not really good for anything after that except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Let me give you another example. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And as Christians, so often we've kind of lived like, well, you know, my faith is real personal to me, and I want to keep it quiet. I just want to remind you that while your faith is a very personal thing, it was never intended to be a private thing. It was intended to be shared. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Peter says in just the next verse after the ones we read just a little bit earlier. He said, dear friends, after he said, you're a holy nation, he said, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Why is that? Well, because I got a heavenly citizenship. That you ought to be abstaining from sinful desires which war against your soul. Stop looking like the rest of our culture. And live such good lives among the pagans. Notice it says that though they accuse you of doing wrong. As believers, as we try to live out our faith in Jesus Christ in the right way, people will probably still accuse us of doing it the wrong way. But when they do that, we'll do it in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I think about where we're at as a culture today, and you hear a lot of things about how the numbers of Christ's followers is actually going down, the percentage is going down. I just want to remind you that there's still a vast majority of people in this country today who acknowledge Christ and could have a powerful influence on the culture if we would just exercise that influence. And so if spiritual citizenship is my priority, I'm going to influence the culture. Thirdly, if spiritual citizenship is my priority, and this one's the hardest one, I think, for me, I am a model citizen. I am a model citizen. Now, what does that mean, to be a model citizen? Well, I mean, to cut right to the chase, it means you uphold the law. You and I should be, as Christ followers, law-abiding citizens. Now, sometimes that gets kind of frustrating. I don't always enjoy it. I remember, you know, I grew up in the age when we didn't have to sit our kids in child seats, and we could ride in the car, and we didn't have to have seat belts. When I was a kid, my seat belt was my mom's arm, and, you know, when she stepped on the brake hard, she reached over with her arm to make sure we didn't fly forward and hit the dash. But here a few years ago, you know, the government started saying, Brian, when you get in a car, you need to wear a seat belt. And I'm like, I don't want to wear a seat belt. I like being able to drive and not have, you know, all that protection. It really is good for me. But I've said, hey, you know what? I think I probably better follow that guideline. Notice what, again, if we follow just a couple more verses from where we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 13, Peter writes, "Hey, believers, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Whether you realize it or not, the basis for being a model citizen is actually embedded into our faith. Because when you are a follower of Christ, you recognize that you have a higher authority to answer to than just the government. And that God says he wants and expects you to honor and respect and obey your leaders. Here's how Paul said it when he wrote the letter to the Roman Christians in Romans 13. He said, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." If spiritual citizenship is my priority, I would be a model citizen. I think if I was a spiritual citizenship was my priority, I think I would also participate in the political process. Remember the issue back when the colonies broke away? What was the issue? The issue was taxation without representation. We have an opportunity to be represented today because of our right to what? To vote. All of us have a right to vote. And so I just want to say to you today, if you don't vote, you don't get to complain. Because you had an opportunity to express your opinion. And I would just say to you, even if it seems it doesn't make a difference, participate in the process. I mean, if enough people choose to sit out elections, it can alter the outcome significantly. So I just want to say, vote whether you think it will make any difference or not. And if you don't vote, don't complain. If spiritual citizenship is my priority, I would be a model citizen. But I need to remind you of this last one that I wanted to share with you today, because if I am a citizen of heaven and spiritual citizenship is my priority, I will always give God's truth precedence over national preferences. I will give God's truth precedence over national preferences. Most of you are aware that a tidal wave of immorality is sweeping across our nation, and it's gaining even greater and greater momentum due to the recent Supreme Court ruling sanctioning same-sex marriage in this country. And I realize that as this is going on, there are many Christ followers who are wondering, how on earth should we respond? What should we do? And here's what I want to say. I think first of all, we should remain committed to God's moral standard. We should remain committed to that. God's boundary for sexual expression is a monogamous relationship between a married man and a woman. That's been God's standard from day one, and it will be his standard until he comes back. We ought to be committed to that. Secondly, I think we need to be committed to speak the truth in love. And we've got to do it in love. We should not become ever violent, but we should remain vocal. And when we take a stand, we will likely be made out today to be bigoted, closed-minded, intolerant, and even hateful, as hate is being addressed towards us. I want to remind you, if you're a Christ follower, Jesus warned us on the front side. He said, hey, there's going to be some times when there's a clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And the way Jesus said that was, he says, don't be surprised sometimes if the world doesn't appreciate, hates you, actually. It was interesting because in 1 John chapter 3, years after Jesus had spoken that, the Apostle John writes a letter and he just reaffirms that same statement. He says, hey, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And I want to just tell you right up front, I can guarantee that our biblical stance will be attacked, and so may we. And what are we going to do at that point? I think we'll always side in our spiritual kingdom. It's interesting because early on when the apostles were called before the religious leaders of their day and age, and they were called upon, and they said, the religious leaders, the government officials said, we do not want you to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You have to be quiet. In Acts chapter 4, it says, Peter and John replied, hey, you judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. You see, if you're a Christ follower, your first allegiance should be to God and His kingdom before any national attachments. And that's why just a chapter later in Acts chapter 5, when once again they were called on the carpet, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Now, why would any person risk that? Because the cost could be heavy. The reason we would risk that is because God's kingdom is the only one that's going to last. God's kingdom is the only one that's going to last. Nations will rise, nations will fall. God's kingdom endures forever, which is why Jesus said in Matthew 6 that our ultimate priority should be to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I mentioned to you earlier that if spiritual citizenship is our priority, that I would pray for our nation and its leaders. And I think Christian people today need to get to a point where we're willing to humble ourselves and pray. And so this morning, I want us to close our time in our service this morning with a time of prayer. On the back of your sermon outline today is written for you a prayer of repentance. And for the next few moments, the band is going to come. They're just going to play quietly in the background. But I would like for us to close our service today. This can be a part of your prayer. You can write your own, speak your own, but this gives you a great template of things that we all need to pray for. And I would say, if you would like, you're welcome to get on your knees. Getting on your knees is an excellent form of humility before God. If you want to sit, whatever you want to do, you're welcome to do that. But I would like to ask if you would join me today, as we would seek God and His covering for our nation. Heavenly Father, today we do want to thank you for this incredible nation of which we are a part. But Father, we want to confess that we've fallen so far from where you would want us to be today. And I pray that you would hear our prayers that we've offered, that you would turn and be able to heal our land, and that we could be restored to the righteousness that you desire. And Father, I pray that you'd prepare your churches and prepare your people to be able to stand firm in the face of persecution and rejection, sometimes even humiliation. I pray that it would not be because we've gotten angry or abusive ourselves, but rather, Father, because we've loved enough and cared enough to speak the truth. Pray that your love would be poured out to our churches so that we can be able to carry that love to a world that needs your love and grace so powerfully. And Father, I'm so thankful today that while none of us know what the future holds, you are going to be with us in every day into the future that we walk. And that we don't have to fear any evil because you are with us. And so I pray that you would help us to walk faithfully with you in this journey. That we would be your church, that we would be salt, that we would be light, that we would influence and be visible in our culture. And ultimately, Father, that we could help as many people as possible into an eternity where they know Christ and get to live forever with him. Thank you, Father, for your kingdom. We pray that it would come and that your will would be done here on this earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.